Isaiah chapter 7, starting in verse 14. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Then if you will, turn to Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Father, we ask you to be with us this morning as we're entering into this Christmas season, this time when we celebrate the birth of Christ. We thank you for these things that you have laid on our hearts, that we might sing these wonderful hymns and carols, and also, Lord, to read from your word the promises you have for us. We pray that you'll be with those that need a special touch this morning. I think of Scott, and I think of Mike, and there are others, Lord, that we have on our hearts that need to just uplift them today. Be with us now as we endeavor to look at this scripture. Open our minds and our hearts to what you might say to us today, that we might be a blessed people, and being a blessed people, we would be a blessing to others as well. So, Lord, be with us now, for these things I ask in that mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Amen. For some, biblical faith seems to be irrational. The great apostle Paul addresses this issue, actually, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. He says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Let me read that again. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Paul then goes on to say, in verse 20, "Whereas, and where is the wise? Where is the scribe or the scholar? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made the foolishness of this world, the wisdom of this world, foolishness? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Verse 22 says, "For the Jews require a sign." Isn't that amazing? Jesus worked many signs and wonders, didn't he? He healed the lepers. He made the blind to see. He fed the 5,000 with just two loaves and fishes. The blind received their sight. The dead were raised. What kind of signs do you need, huh? But Paul says the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Paul then goes on to say, Hebrews 11:3, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God." We looked at that last week, and Paul asked the question, were you there when God set in motion all the things to set the foundations of the world? Put the stars in the heavens and the moon in the sky. No, you weren't. God gives us testimony of it by himself. Faith, then, is not irrational at all. It might be called super-rational. It goes beyond the rational. We celebrate things. We celebrate Isaac Newton when he discovered gravity. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? It's been there all along. The Greeks, of course, thought that the stars and the planets were in the realm of the gods. They didn't know what to do with this kind of stuff. They did not realize that there was something involved that they could not see, something they could not understand, and that was a thing called gravity. But beginning in the 1500s, astronomers like Galileo and Blake discovered that the Earth and all the planets revolved around the sun instead of all the planets revolving around the Earth. Kepler came along a little later and showed us that they moved in elliptical orbits, not circles. The question was, why? And they began to study that and try to understand that. And listen, God's world is order. God didn't make chaos. He made order. And when you find order and you understand order, you're understanding something about God. He's a God of order. The question, of course, that they were learning to discover was that there was a thing called gravity. This is what was pulling those planets around and making elliptical orbits rather than circles. These facts expose the things that were hidden in plain sight. They're right before our eyes, ready to be understood and ready to be discovered if we but open our eyes and see. You know, the Bible is not against reason. It's really not. Faith is not against reason. It is not against reason. It is in connection with it and above it. Over in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 and 23, Matthew says in verse 22, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." You see, Emmanuel is found three times in the Old Testament. It's found in Isaiah 7:14. It's found in Isaiah 8:8. And then it's found over the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, 23. So three times in the scripture. Isaiah was speaking to the king of Judah. Now, normally when we think of the people of God, we think of a nation. And they were that, but they were a divided nation. There was the northern kingdom and there was the southern kingdom. Most of the time when we think about Judah, that's the southern kingdom. Most of the time, Judah was more faithful unto God than the northern kingdom. But in this particular instance, Judah was not. Judah had a king called Ahaz. And Ahaz was a very wicked and evil man. He was known for, in his own parliaments of things, worship of idols, sacrificing of children to false gods. Now, isn't that remarkable? Here is Israel. Here is the very people of God that God called out, Abraham, and brought them about and gave them this land and set up this whole relationship between them and God himself, and they forsook it. King Ahaz was a wicked man. And he was in a quandrum. Because you see, Israel would be the northern kingdom, and Syria wanted Judah to join a coalition to fight against the Assyrians. The Assyrians were kind of the superpower of that day. And so what were they wanting to do? They were wanting to knit their strength together, that they would be one and they would fight against the Assyrians. But the prophet Isaiah was telling King Ahaz to just cool your jets a little bit. Calm down. Look, Ahaz, if you will only trust God, that's all you need. You don't need these alliances. America, If you'd only trust God, you would not need these alliances. You would not have to worry about the Russians. You would not have to worry about the communist Chinese. You would not have to worry about the economy. You would not have to worry about those guys in Washington, D.C. who are straightening up and messing everything up. Only trust in God. That's what you need to do. Those people can never bring you salvation. They never have, and they never will. Only trust in God. So Ahaz, please, Isaiah was saying, trust God. God would look out for you. He will take care of you. And he's going to give you a sign. There's going to be a child born. And that baby is going to be called Emmanuel. God with us. You know, it's very interesting for us to realize that God has not forsaken us. We're the ones who moved. God is saying, come back to me. And that's what God was saying to Ahaz. Trust me. I'll provide your security for you. I will defend you. I will be your God and you shall be my people. God is with us. Ahaz, though, refused to listen. But God was faithful even to Judah after that. In the midst of the failure, God's grace would still be upon Judah, even in the midst of the rebellion of the times. What did Emmanuel mean to Isaiah? Isaiah was talking about a sign given to Ahaz. But Matthew quotes that verse too, doesn't he? From Isaiah 7:14. So what it meant to those people in that day, but what did it mean to Matthew? 700 years after King Ahaz, there was going to be a virgin from Nazareth named Mary, engaged to Joseph. Behold, and before they were married, an angel of the Lord came to them and visited them, Joseph, and confirmed that Mary had conceived a child through the Holy Spirit of God. When this child was born, they were to name him Jesus. Literally, Jesus' name means God saves. Now, there would be some who would disagree with me, but Matthew, I think, understood the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy on one level to Ahaz was this, but on a higher level, it was being fulfilled in their midst and in their day. Moved by the Holy Spirit, Matthew said, all this took place. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said to Isaiah. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew was saying, this is happening right here, right now, in our, right before us. What in Isaiah's day to Ahaz was one thing, but what God is doing right now is another, and it's even greater fulfillment than you ever thought about before in that day. Jesus fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy perfectly because literally, he was God in flesh. He was fully human, yet also fully God. I have known over the years, I have talked to many people, and sometimes people have reservations. They say, I don't understand that. I just don't understand that. Well, I guess my mind, little pea brain mind, is I don't have enough understanding to understand what they can't understand. Seems very simple. God stepped out of eternity into time. I think God can do what he wants to do, can he? At least that's what I understand about the whole situation. He was fully human, yet he was fully God. Matter of fact, the whole rest of the New Testament testifies to that. Don't single out Matthew here and say, Matthew, you are all wrong, you're wet, you know, and you don't know what you're talking about. The whole rest of the New Testament testifies to that, because the whole rest of the New Testament testifies to that because Jesus is God in the flesh. He came to be the Savior, not only of Israel, but of all mankind. He came with a mission and a purpose to come, to seek and to save that which was lost, to give his life as a ransom for many, that he would die on the cross and be raised again the third day, so that we could have confidence that this life is not all there is. Not all there is. Paul says over in 1 Timothy 3 and 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by the angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. The writer of the Gospel of John said, the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In Jesus, God walked with, talked with, interacted with us, God in flesh, with his people. Just as he walked with and talked with Adam and Eve in the garden. Paul says over in Colossians, for in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Paul says in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, and Paul says, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. A name, and that name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow in things in heaven and things on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Matthew 22:41-46 says, very interesting little interchange with Jesus. As we know, and we have seen that many, many times, the Pharisees were in constant struggle with Jesus. And were in constant struggle with him because of their understanding of what the law was, and the understanding of what Jesus and the law was totally different. To them, the law was something to keep, to struggle with, and somehow or another to gain brownie points enough that you could make it heaven. And for Jesus, the law was something to show us what sin was, so that you'd know what grace was. And you received it, grace for grace. Matthew says, and records for us this little conversation. It says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, they were always asking him stuff, right? Saying, what think ye of Christ? What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he? They said unto him, the son of David. Remember those lame men crying out, son of David, have mercy upon us. The son of David, they said. He said unto them, how then doth David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, set thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Then Jesus says, if David then called him Lord, how is he a son? Verse 46 has this very interesting response. No man was able to answer him a word, neither doth any man from that day forward ask him any more questions. we're losing this battle. We want to find something to bring against him with a false accusation or something like that, and he just seems to always come out on top. We're just going to quit. We're just going to quit. In doing some research here, I came across a study, and I didn't intend to do that, but I did, a study that was conducted by the Cognitive Study at Tufts University. And they're always interesting. They always have some kind of interesting little name, don't they? And the writer of this article is Deneff, believed in the afterlife. He said, belief in the afterlife was a very important evolutionary process for man because it gave man a sense of hope beyond this world. In this study, though, they inquired of hundreds, nay, thousands of pastors and bishops and priests and prophets. Some people call themselves prophets today, you know. And they asked these guys, these gals, the question about who Jesus was and is. And this report is terrible because they found so many that did not know who Jesus was. Was he a prophet? They didn't know. Was he God in the flesh? Oh my, that's too complicated. We don't know. Is there any other name under heaven by which men may be saved? They don't know. I wonder, as I stand here in this sacred desk and think to myself, Lord, why did you choose me out of all the people of the earth? This ignorant man. Why me? I wouldn't have made a half bad mechanic. You could have brought your car to me and I could have broke something for it for you and charged you double. If there's any possible way to take a screw and a bolt and break it, I can do it almost every time. Every time. Why me, Lord? Why me? By the sacred acts. I don't know. I don't know. But at the same time, I wonder, how can there be those who stand behind this desk and not believe this book? How can there be those who are leading their congregation and leading their denomination and leading their universities and leading their schools of theology who do not believe this sacred book? How can they do that? What do they think they're offering that's greater than this book? What do they think they're talking about that has more power than Jesus? What do they think they're thinking about when they're talking about a Jesus who is not God, a Jesus they're not sure of, that even rose from the dead? Why are they doing it? This report, you can read it for yourself, look it up on the internet, gave many sorry answers. One fellow said, well, it's a job. I don't get my hands dirty very often. I can wear a nice suit and tie. Fellowship. I thought to myself, you can't fellowship when you don't have hymnship in your life, but nevertheless, with the people of God. Friends, we're at a breaking point. And we as the people of God who believe this word, that Jesus is God in flesh, He is Emmanuel. He did come to save us from our sin. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. I've come to give my life a ransom for many. He came and died on Calvary's tree. He also rose again the third day. What are you going to do with that kind of stuff? What are you going to do with that stuff? You're going to just start, I don't like that page. Let's throw that one away. Just rip that one out. Guess what would happen if you did that? You'd have this little thing back here in the front, and you'd have this little thing back here in the back, and you wouldn't have any of this in the middle. That's what you'd have. Nothing. 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 And when we're offering nothing, then what can we expect to get back? But nothing. How, if we offer nothing, how can we expect that the people of God would touch the world and affect change in the world if you offer them nothing? If we do not rise up with one voice and say, no, Jesus is Lord. At this time of the year, we recognize his birth, because in the birth of Christ, we have the beginning of the transformation of what God is going to do throughout that 3-year ministry of Jesus, and then die on that cross and raise again the third day, that he is Lord of lords, King of kings, that he is all that we need. All that we need. He answers prayer. He is Lord of lords, King of kings. He is Emmanuel. Well, it shouldn't surprise us, I suppose, that this kind of ungodliness is with us. You have Ahaz, the king of Judah, who God said, listen, don't get linked up with this coalition. Believe me, I will deliver you. And he said what? Nah, no thanks. This is better. It's not better. It's worse. You know, I don't know exactly what it is now, but I did read some years ago there were 268 different kinds of Baptists. Did you know that? 268 different kinds. That must be a flavor for every day of the week, huh? So if we have 268 divisions amidst those who name the word Baptist, why should it surprise us that the Methodists and the Lutherans and the Presbyterians and the Episcopalians and the Church of England and, you know, why should we be surprised that these people don't know anything either? They have nothing to offer. Nothing. Cold, dead ritual that cannot make life, cannot touch life, and cannot raise us to a new level. Ritual will never do it, has never done it. We must be the people of light. We're to be the people of salt, preserving the world. We're the people of God, loving God with all our hearts and all our minds, believing this book with all our hearts and all our minds. I don't know how many times this has been offered throughout the ages, but you know, there are always certain times when somebody will make an offer. The last time I read something about it was $8 million. If you can find contradictions in the Word of God, bring them to me, and we'll verify those, and you can earn $8 million. Nobody's collected yet. Over and over and over again, same thing, same thing, same thing, same thing. We're here today on this day. What is this day? Resurrection Day. That's why we're here today. That's why we're here today. This is the first day of the week. This is not the last day. This is the first day because Jesus rose up on Sunday, on Resurrection Day. That's why we're here. People are meeting all over the world on Resurrection Day. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then boy, we got a problem going on there. A big problem. A problem in which the only thing that can solve it is to believe once more in what God has said and what God has done in Jesus Christ, who is Lord. Heavenly Father, we're engrossed in all kinds of things. All kinds of things. We're worried about this. We're worried about that. Yet, we should just quietly affirm that Jesus is Lord. That nothing can come to us save it goes through His hands. And He will not ever leave us nor forsake us. The victory is ours. Faith is the victory that what? Overcomes the world. Lord, there have been these things throughout the ages called great revivals. Father, perhaps we need another one. May it start with me. May it start with us. May we lift our eyes to the heavens. May we praise you and thank you. May we never be discouraged. May we always be a people looking towards the gold, the high calling of Jesus Christ, who is Lord. Lord, if decisions need to be made even today and even in this place, openly, maybe there's someone here who's never professed Christ in all their life. Maybe there's that one here today that just needs to come to this altar and pray. Say, Lord, I'm not what I should be, but I want to be all that I should be. Lord, you work this morning, and we'll give you the glory. For it's in that mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.